Okay, all right, we're going to start on our study tonight. The focus of the study will be on the temple of God. And we'll start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, we read, And spake unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counselor of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jedidiah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the picture of this, they that are far off shall come, brings us to the New Testament era, throughout the church age and after. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And of course, the Lord is the master builder, but we are his workmanship, we are his vessels. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guilt and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 2, verse 18, we read, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest those things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So here we have a picture of Christ dwelling inside the person of a man. He became a man and dwelt among us. And when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we're going to see that he then dwells within us, the body of believers, the body of Christ. The Lord tells us that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And for this purpose, does a man leave mother and father to be joined to the body of Christ, to be joined to his wife, Christ's wife, which is the body of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians, hang on a second. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, here are six different items that the Lord speaks of. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That represents the Word of God. Wood, hay, and stubble is something that is not a stone, and it will eventually rot or give out on. And it is, words that we might use to fill in as we preach the gospel. And I perceive that's the picture. Also, what may be in view here is individuals who are responding and also working within, during the church age, within the church in order to get the gospel going out. They may be a picture of wood, hay, and stubble if they are unsaved. So there's a couple of pictures that could be possible with this. But basically, we know that the body of Christ, the Lord speaks of the body of Christ as being tried through the fire as gold and precious stones. So we do have that picture. But on another hand also, these precious stones and silver and gold and the gems represent the Word of God. Anyway, in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So ye are the temple of God, if you're part of the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, we read, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bonds of their habitation, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we look into Matthew, and we get this picture of the temple being destroyed from the standpoint of the stones not being left one stone upon another. We read in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 32, in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye all not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we know that this stone here, these stones represent the believers. And the point is that in the churches at some point, and we've seen this come and already go, that it had gotten to the point where the body of Christ was not edifying and building up upon itself within the churches. There was not one stone upon another, because they were silenced. They were prevented from bringing forth the gospel. And the Lord told us that we are living stones built up for that dwelling place. And of course that still stands, but the picture here is now within the corporate church, that there is not one stone upon another, because there is no temple for the going forth of the gospel. And Christ himself was a stone which the builders rejected. We read about that in Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whatsoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And of course we saw that picture in Revelations when the angel, I believe it's in Revelations chapter 9, when the angel had the key to the bottomless pit, and he fell from heaven onto the earth. And that was Christ, the messenger. It wasn't really an angel. King James uses the word angel, but it's a messenger, the messenger. And it is Christ who has the key. It is Christ who falls in judgment. It is Christ who grinds the church, the earth, to powder in judgment. And that's the picture we see in Revelations chapter 9. So we see that Christ dwells within a temple, and we are the temple of the Lord. We are the stones, the living stones, and God speaks of heavenly places, and those heavenly places is in the body of Christ. That's where you find heavenly places, because it's where Christ is. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven, and he is seated on the right hand of the Father. And the Bible teaches us that he is seated on his throne, and he is in our hearts, and he is ruling and reigning in the hearts of those who believe. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. We're going to read quite a bit of Ephesians. Ephesians really builds a picture focusing in on heavenly places. So we're going to read a lot here in Ephesians. We read in chapter 1, in verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And where are these heavenly places? It's in the heart. That's where the blessing is. It's where the Word dwelleth richly within you. It's where Christ dwells. "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew in me a right spirit." That's Christ within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in our soul existence, in Christ, in the body of Christ. "According as he hath chosen us from before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth." So, you know, God is laying out salvation here, and it's all the work of Christ, and it's the work that he has done in heavenly places. It's the blessing that he has given. It is the spiritual blessings that Christ has poured upon his people. And he expresses the work that he had done in us, and that all these things were done after the counsel of his own will, and that we should be to the praise of his glory. And we have trusted after that we had heard the word of truth. Christ opened our ears. God opened our ears and gave us the hearing to hear, and then gave us the word of truth, and then we trusted. Then we believed. Then we accepted. And this is the picture that God draws up of what's going out there in these heavenly places. It's the gift of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So this is the conversations, the place of the air. "According whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even on as others. But it is God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So here again, in Christ Jesus is being in the body of Christ, us in him and he in us. And we sit together with him in heavenly places. And where is Christ sitting? Christ is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells us he dwells in our hearts. And he is sitting and ruling. And here we are seated with him. We are made to sit together in heavenly places. You know, he gives us the picture that he is the King of Kings. And he has made us kings in a kingdom. And yet he is the King of Kings, and we are seated with him in those heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And you know, Paul represents the body of Christ. And this is what the body of Christ is doing. It is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So, again, let me read verse 10. "To the intent that God is saying that this has been hidden in God, who had created all things in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." That's the body of Christ, by the church. The heavenly places is in the body of Christ, in the heart, in the soul existence. But where Christ is at, in the heavenly places, might be known by the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal power which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And that, of course, is a picture of the whole body of Christ, from Adam to the last person saved. The whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to the strengthening which might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the powers that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that church is the body of Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Because the body of Christ will be translated into eternity, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And it'll be a new heavens and a new earth that the body of Christ will be able to continue, and it'll be a glorious place, a place that will be able to receive and continue in the glory of Christ himself and the glory of God. And we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be given eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that might be. But it is something, it is a body of substance. It is a body, but it is a spiritual body. It's not of the flesh. And here God is going to create an eternal heaven and an earth where we would dwell in. And again, this will be an eternal place, not of this world. And that is the focus of world without end. Amen. This is eternal. But an interesting picture here in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You know, we go into Revelations, I think it was in Revelations 11, where we get the picture. In fact, let me turn to that. I think that's where it is. Revelations chapter 11. We read, and it was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod. Now this word reed is the word pen, and it brings the idea, the picture of the penning of the word of God. It was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod. So it's the penning of the word. The rod is the law of God. It is the word of God. And the messenger stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So the body of Christ is measured up by the word of God. But the Lord goes on and says, but the court, which is without the temple, leave it out. This is a picture of the corporate church. The court represents the corporate church, the place where people enter in with praise and thanksgiving, the place where people are sanctified and come under the hearing. This is what the court represents. But the court, which is without the temple, not part of the body of Christ, leave it out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So this measuring of the temple is measured by God's word. And that is how we can see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. You know, when we get over a little later in Revelation, God gives us another picture, and he talks of the 12 foundations and the 12 gates into the city and so on and so forth. And God builds a spiritual picture. And in that we see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. But we don't really have a true understanding or comprehension of that. But we know that God is working, building his church. And at the end of the world, we will be transformed into eternity. This mortality will put on immortality, and we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And at that point, we will see the kingdom in a different way, in an eternal way, in a glorious way, and we'll see God in all of his glory. So, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, heavenly places, that's where Christ is dwelling, in heavenly places. You know, God gives us the picture of a worldly and a heavenly sanctuary. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse 1, then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now that's the picture of the corporate church. That's the place where people enter in. And it is called the sanctuary. And God says the first wherein was the candlestick. The candlestick is the body of Christ. The table is the word of God. And the showbread is Christ himself, which is called the sanctuary. And then after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, that's the worldly tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that represented in the Old Testament the body of Christ, but into the second, the body of Christ, went the high priest alone. And that high priest represented Christ. That high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And that focuses in on the Old Testament and coming in with all these blood sacrifices, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And that time of reformation comes when Christ comes, when the Word comes, to be reformed by the Word of God, to have the mind of Christ, the time of reformation, that which is perfect, which comes, which is the Word. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. That's an interesting picture here. God is speaking, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, not the temple made with hands, not the brick building, not the place of the gathering, which are figures of the true. They represent what is really true, what we cannot see unless we become born again, but into heaven itself. Into the body of Christ is where heaven is right now. That's where Christ is. That's where he dwells. And that's where he's working. And that's where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is seated ruling in the hearts of the saved in the temple. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after that this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall be appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So this holy place made without hands, a dwelling place for the Lord, into heaven itself is where Christ is dwelling. He dwells in heaven. Now we get to this picture here in Revelation 15, and as we've looked and we saw how God has drawn us the picture of the temple, and he's given us the picture of the worldly and the heavenly sanctuary, and so we get the picture of two places, and we get the place where Christ is dwelling. In Revelation chapter 15, we read in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Now, this sign that's in heaven, the sign is in heaven for those who are part of the body of Christ, and only they can see the sign. They that are looking at the spiritual things of God, the things that the Lord is teaching us and leading us to understanding, especially here at the ends of the world. He said that there would be signs in the heaven. That's signs in the body of Christ. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So these signs have something to do with the great tribulation and the response to that great tribulation by the body of Christ and the recognition of that great tribulation by the body of Christ. That's where the signs are. And again, only those who are in the body of Christ can see those signs and can respond to those things. Verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." And again, we looked at the sea of glass, I think it was last night or the night before, and we saw that the sea of glass mingled with fire. We know that the sea represents the world. And this sea of glass represents the world. It is mingled with fire. Judgment has come. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And having the harps of God, we know, represents the singing of the praises unto the Lord, praising and giving him glory. And that's what the body of Christ is doing. Give him the glory. Fear God and give him the glory. And that's what the body of Christ is doing. And they're standing on the sea of glass. We saw that to stand had to do with bringing the gospel. And to stand on the sea of glass is to be able to stand in the world. And this glass focuses in on the idea of that of a crystal. And that crystal we saw identified with the gospel going forward. And here is a picture of the body of Christ continuing to bring the gospel into the world. This goes on and continues and does not stop until the last day, until the last person is saved. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are the works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou only art holy, for the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple. Now this is where I started to struggle with, and now I've come to an understanding, and let me offer this as we go, and then we'll go back and recheck this again. This temple is the corporate church. This is not the body of Christ. And let's look at this and we'll see why. "And behold, the temple," the corporate church, "the temple of the tabernacle." The tabernacle is the body of Christ, "of the testimony." Let's reread that. "The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony." Christ is the testimony. The tabernacle is the body of Christ. And this temple is the corporate church by which the body of Christ had dwelt in throughout the church age. It is the place that was prepared in the wilderness that the Lord gave us that picture in Revelations 12. So, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, that's in the hearts of the body, the heart of the believers, was opened. And the seven messengers... And these seven messengers really represent the perfection of his messengers, the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. The seven messengers came out of the temple, that's the corporate church, having the seven plagues, the perfect word of judgment, that's the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. And this identifies with salvation, to be clothed with pure white linen. That identifies those who have become born again. So, Christ is our covering. "And having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And that's the shield of righteousness, the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. The golden girdle represents Christ, the righteousness. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." And in the very near future, we're going to look at these four beasts. It's very interesting that the four beasts is giving unto them the vials that is full of the wrath. And we'll look in more depth of that at another time. But they give them these vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." Now this is the verse that I had been looking at that was giving me a lot of problems, and until I went back and saw it in the way that I'm offering it, I couldn't understand this. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. Now I thought about this, and at first I thought, well, maybe this is a verse that might build a case for Mr. Campin's position concerning that there was silence in heaven, representing that the gospel didn't go forward, and no man was able to enter into the temple. In other words, you couldn't become born again and become part of the body of Christ. And that was the first thing I was considering here, but there was a lot of language here that gave me a problem with considering that. And I also knew... Hold on a minute. I lost my train of thought. Someone had sent me a message. Okay, "The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple." Okay, so we get the idea that no one was able to become part of the body of Christ, maybe. But then it goes on to tell us, "till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled." And that posed the problem, because the seven plagues, the plagues start at the beginning of the Great Tribulation and ends with Judgment Day itself, which is the Lord himself coming down with the shout of the chief messenger declaring that it is done, or that there is time no more. And that would say that no one became saved during the Great Tribulation. So that answer couldn't be possible. It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't harmonize. But then I saw the word smoke. The temple was filled with smoke. You know, this smoke, where is the smoke? Where is the smoke going up? We read in Revelations, I believe it's chapter 9, where when Satan is loosed and a bottomless pit is opened up, it says the smoke comes out as the smoke of a great furnace. And this is representing judgment upon the church. This smoke is the smoke of a great furnace, smoke from the glory of God. He has come in judgment. And in that judgment is also glory. So the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I believe that this picture here is really a picture that no one is able to enter into the temple ever again. In other words, anybody who is part of the body of Christ to bring the true message. Remember, He tells us that He commands the clouds that they rain no rain upon the vineyard, and that the vineyard becomes brings forth thorns and thistles, and no more does it bring forth the fruit of the land. And God has cursed it and knocked down the walls thereof. And He's given us many pictures in the Bible, and that this is not going to be brought back up again. He's not going to plant anymore. The end of the world has come, and the candlestick has been removed. So nobody was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were filled and fulfilled. And that is the end of the world. Now, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 concerning brotherly love. In verse 1, the Lord says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained messengers unaware." That's the body of Christ, messengers from God, unawares. But let brotherly love continue. That is the focus, the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ in love. Remember them that are in bonds, as bonds with them. We're to continue to bring the gospel to those who are in bonds, and as bound with them, and them which suffer adversary. Them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with various or divers and strange doctrines. For it is not a good thing that the heart, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And now God is speaking of those who have been occupied therein, in the outer courts, in the outer sanctuary. That is the focus. The heart has to be established with grace, not with knowledge. After we are established with grace, knowledge comes after, because the focus on the meats focuses in onto the knowledge, the things, the deep things of God, the meat of the Word. But our hearts are not established with the knowledge. It's established with the grace. It's what Christ has done, is what God has done. But then He goes on, you know, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. There are those that are interested in the things of God, but their hearts are not right with God. They confess with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. Their hearts have not been established with grace. They go about with a Bible and speak the words of God, but even that is not right. The words that they use are twisted. They have the Word of God, which is true and precious, and they declare that, and that is the Word of God. But it's what they, how they interpret it, privately interpret it, and how they feed the people a distorted meat, the Word of God that they twist Scripture. They have profited them that have not profited them that have occupied therein. Then the Lord goes on and says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, they serve the people. The outer tabernacle is the focus. They serve the people, that body, and not the body of Christ, and not the things of God. They don't serve Christ. They serve the people. They have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, God has focused that tabernacle as the bodies of the beast. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffereth without the gate. So here is a picture of those coming in with another sin offering and a focus of another blood offering. It's not the blood of Christ. And that blood too, and those people too, will also that will be suffered outside the gate, because the suffer outside the gate, you know, Christ became sin for us, and he went outside the gate of Jerusalem, and God speaks of this place as Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks of Sodom and Egypt. He speaks of him. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11 when the two witnesses are killed, and they layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. So here it's outside the city, and they suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so the body of Christ, the point here, the picture here, is that we don't have here a continuing city. You know, the place that God has prepared, which we understood as the corporate church throughout the church age, that was the place he prepared to feed us. We get that picture in Revelation 12. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. The woman is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the Jerusalem above. And God hath prepared a place for her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this is the picture of a place prepared that God has prepared. And now this has become polluted. And God says here, for here have we no continuing city. We don't have a dwelling place. The city of God, of course, the spiritual picture, those of us who are born again, the body of Christ, we're still looking for a dwelling place. At the end of the world, we're going to give an eternal body. And then we'll have an eternal dwelling place in a new heavens and a new earth. But here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So, I think this picture of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 14 here, let brotherly love continue, where God makes it clear of those who come and they come into the sanctuary and bring into the altar an offering, and they have no right to bring this. How does the Lord put this? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, if you're going to serve the body, you can't serve the Lord. And God is speaking of the corporate body, the beast, or the fleshly body, the Jerusalem from below. That is what's being fed. When the Jerusalem above is meant to be fed in the corporate church. And that is the focus of Hebrews 13 here. Let brotherly love continue. Edify the body. Build up the things of God, not the things of men, not the things of the flesh, but the things of God. And here God speaks of another city, of another place. We seek one to come. We have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. And in that process, now we go back and we see this temple again. The temple was filled with smoke. That is judgment from the glory of God and from His power. That's His word. And no one, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And that entering into that temple ultimately brings us to the ideas of those who would come to become born again, to enter into the temple, the body of Christ, till the seven plagues be fulfilled. Alright, that's going to end it for the evening. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections to be made, feel free to pick up the mic.